instead of God's. Just like they did in Jeremiah's day. We have even found a what we think is a wise way to go ahead of this. It's like, okay, how about I look at all the things about God that I really, really like and just focus upon those things, the things I really, really, really like, the things that don't offend anybody. Then I can talk about God all I want to, can I? But are you talking about God? I mean, we talk about our God, but what about the God? Is our God different than the God? So Jeremiah tries to pin us down a little bit. He's not represented all that we know about God in three little words, but he knows where to rub our ungreasy spots. First of all, he says his steadfast love. Now, you say, well, nobody's offended by that. But this is common modern translation that doesn't know how to say covenant love. This is the Hebrew word that is consistently used in the Old Testament to refer to God's love for his own people. Period. We talk about the love of God in a kind of ubiquitous kind of, it's everywhere, everything, almost reduced to not much of anything. In his terrific book, D.A. Carson writes about the difficult doctrine of the love of God. And the difficulty is not that the Bible is not exact. It's that we just want it in a pablum version. But the Bible uses the word love in reference to God and God's character in many different ways, just like we do. Like, for instance, I love hamburgers. And I really love hot dogs. And I really love hot dogs with mayonnaise. And you go to the ball game, and you can get a hot dog, but just ask for mayonnaise and watch everybody look at each other like I'm from Mars or something. Man, Mars, okay, that'll work. But I learned that from my mother, okay? So you can't argue with that. Even my kids think I'm strange. They're probably right. You see, I do love hot dogs. But I also love my daughters. Those are not the same sentence. If I went the rest of my life without ever seeing a hot dog again, I've got lots of history to remember. The reason I love hot dogs so much is because as a preacher's kid, that was the good cut of meat. But I love my daughters, that's a far different thing. I love both my daughters equally different because they're equally different. It's amazing how much alike they are and how much different they are at the same time, in the same way. They actually break the law of non-contradiction. And yet, I have this strange bond with them in a way I don't have with any other girls their age. Because they're my daughters. I love my wife. That's different than the way I love my daughters. And my daughters know that. And my daughters are pretty glad that's the way it is. Shouldn't it be different? But I used the same word, didn't I? So what's the difference between a hot dog, a daughter, and a wife? A vast difference. I will not lay down my life to protect a hot dog. Shoot, no, it's more in danger from me. But you go messing with my wife, and you're going to see that while I may not take you down, I'm going to at least hurt your kneecaps. And no, I don't mind taking up a brick to defend my wife. You say, well, you're going to play dirty. You betcha. Because this isn't about fairness. This is about she's more valuable than gold. I don't just love her, I enjoy just being in the same room. Except for when I'm preaching, because then she makes faces, you know, that goes. No, I'm sitting teasing. He said here the one thing that we should reflect upon, the one thing that needs to kind of be on our minds and our hearts, is that differentiated love that he uniquely has for his people as opposed to anybody else. It is not that his people deserve it more than anybody else. It wasn't that Israel was such a good deal. I mean, they were all Jews. They could make great economy. But that wasn't it. They made a great economy because he took care of them. They were his because he decided they would be. He said, of all the nations I've known, Israel. This is not a statement of blanket stupidity, as if God didn't know other people existed. This is saying that of all the nations in all the world, Israel's the one I choose to love in a special fashion, just because I delight to do it. David West is a man that I love in a peculiar and unique fashion. Not peculiar weird, peculiar unique. Because I chose to do it, because I delight in doing it. Not because David West is all that in a box of chocolate. Which of course he is, but that's not the reason why. Isn't that terrific? And yet, we'll continue this cotton candy view of the love of God for everybody and not dwell on the deep, deep satisfaction and delight God has in his people. Oh, look, there's one of mine. They're going through a crisis right now. Tell me about it. I love you. I just love it when you ask me for help. Oh, yeah, that, I really have that already solved. And it was coming. When you get around this corner, you're going to run smack dab into the answer. Good? I know patience is a terrible thing. Ask any doctor. Let him who boast in the covenant love of God. Boast in, and you notice, it's the covenant love of God on the earth. All of those phrases go with on the earth. Justice on the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for justice and judgment are the exact same word, mishpat, which sounds like judgment, doesn't it? Or some comedy routine. Which, of course, many people think that God's judgment is just that, a comedy routine, because they've never seen it. It's not going to happen. Well, if the writer of Romans is correct, we're watching judgment happen right now. For his judgment against a culture that denies him thoroughly, that imbibes in the lie rather than the truth, they will be given over to depraved minds, depraved emotions, depraved desires, so that they'll do everything opposite. And they'll say, well, I don't have anything against God. Well, the God here, yeah, but God in general. But there is no God in general. There's the God here, and that's it. We say our God because he's made us his. Not because we have a unique one different than everybody else. It's not like there's 100 people here, and every one of them has a different God. It's that all of us are looking to find out more about the God. And we have to recognize, as Jeremiah tried to tell his day, that God is going to come in judgment, because justice without judgment has no meaning. And nobody does judgment better than God. Isaiah was a stick in the mud because he reminded Israel of God's just judgment. And they said, he's never done that before. They forgot a lot of the books of the Bible. and he's not going to do this now. Read Nebuchadnezzar's no big deal. Until you get to the end of Jeremiah and you find out Nebuchadnezzar was not just a big deal, he was a destructive gnat too. He destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple. He destroyed Jerusalem's walls. And the Babylonians, in three different instances, deported the healthy Jews of the area to Babylon to serve. He used the best and the brightest to serve him wisely, and he used the biggest and the strongest to serve him slavishly, and he used the riches. Well, he should use their riches, not the rich people. And if you were old and infirm, or you were heavily wounded, or you just weren't worth it to him, he left you there to rot and or die of exposure, famine, disease. What a nice guy. And Jeremiah will weep for his people because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because they knew that God's justice was not good news for them. Because they've ignored his covenant love. You and I live in a land where shame has left our lips. We have little to no sense of conviction. And yet there will be a day when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This is not a revival. This is not universal salvation. This is universal judgment. Where many will say, he's Lord, praise God in Christ, I'm his. And he will bring them home. But the bulk will say, he's Lord, with every bit of hatred they have for him. And at that time, he will not say, I want you to know, guys, I don't love your sin, but I love you. He's going to say, you have reviled me with every ounce of your being all your life. You will now go to the place where I put people to pay for the way they've treated me. And it will not be our sins that go to perdition. It will be sinners that go to perdition. Because we have not the ability in our culture to say, you're wrong. Not because I say so, but because God said so. They'll say, well, I don't acknowledge your God. Isn't that the whole idea? They didn't acknowledge even Nebuchadnezzar. But after a while they did, they had little choice. At the point of a spear going out the backside. Okay, no problem. And righteousness. Now you say, okay, justice and righteousness, there's no difference in that. Oh yeah, there is. Because in justice, in judgment, the unrighteous are going to be condemned. But when he says that he delights in righteousness, that means he delights when his people, who are specially loved by him because they're his people, so fear the way people have treated him and the way they have treated him, that they repent of those sins, they look to him to make them righteous people, not in their own power, but in his. They wear the alien righteousness they get from Christ, and then the grace that has saved them continues to conform them to his image so that they supernaturally act righteously. And the Lord God delights in righteousness. Isn't it funny? When we think about it, when we meditate on it, when we reflect on His love for us, when we reflect on His judgment, when we reflect upon the righteousness He grows in us, when that wells up in us to the point that we just have to say something. How great is our God? We boast in it, and the Lord God delights. John Piper said that praise is when we reflect back to God His character. He said that's also what God joys in, us reflecting back to Him His character. So that the joy of God and the praise of men are just two different directions of the same thing. Just as God answering our prayers when we're in trouble becomes the voice of our praise when we see His answer for that trouble. There's little difference except time, but from I'm in this problem, I presented it before the Lord, I looked to His salvation, and I was in that problem, I looked to the Lord for my salvation, and this is what He did about it. So that every difficulty is an opportunity to praise God when we see Him be God. And that becomes the defense of our day. Does that mean I depend on God for retirement? God may say, I'm not going to let you retire. I'm going to work you in the ground. So what? I mean, in reality, do I really want to go somewhere and collect seashells and improve my golf game and go up to God and say, hey, you know what? I'm a scratch golfer. I'm out there so much I'm scratching all the time. I shot a 65, but I did better on the second hole. Hey, you see this seashell here? This is rare and unique. And God says, I know. I made billions of them. You want to see golf? You ought to watch me play. I'm the only person that plays 18 holes with no strokes. He doesn't want to see our golf game, our seashell collection. He wants to see Himself reflected in us. And though we have light and momentary affliction, so what? It's just an opportunity for God to show His greatness. You see, we like God being great when we sit and sing about it. We're not all that keen about God being great when we're deep in the middle of a problem and we see no way out and have no other recourse than to trust in God. Well, there's nothing else I can do, so I guess I'll pray. How about, well, I prayed, and now I'm going to see what else the Lord wants to do about it. We say, that's not the way we think. That's the point. We boast in our wisdom, our might, our riches, because we think about ourselves. God says, I want you to start thinking about me. Let me tell you something about my love. My love cannot be improved on. Nor can it be diminished. It's perfect. My love consumes all the things that make anything attractive. My love is beautiful. My love reeks of my greatness. My love is glorious. I love loving my people. It blesses my heart, so to speak. My love is faithful. My love is invisible, and yet you see it coming out all the time. My love cannot be bound by time or space. My love is independent of anybody else. I don't need any help in doing it. It's all mine, and I give it where I choose. My love is free. My love is backed by all the power it needs to do what I want it to do. My love accomplishes everything I set for it, it's wise. It's my love. And my love is wrapped up in every attribute I've told you about myself. Because when I act in love, all of myself is there acting. And I can do it all over the globe simultaneously. And in the past, and in the future. Because I cannot be bound. And I can do it infinitely. With one hand tied behind my back. And the same is true with his judgment. It is beautiful. It is perfect. It is loving. It is wrathful. It is wise. It is independent. It cannot be thwarted. It has all the power it needs. It is orderly. It is true. It is holy. It is gracious. It is merciful. And so is his righteousness. Now, what have I been doing for these last few minutes? I've been trying to understand these three concepts within the nature of God's revealed being. Because as I reflect upon God in this fashion, as I do this interplay, I begin to well up with a sense of the divine that is imposed by his own revelation so that I can't help but speak. God's wrath is, as they used to say in my day, it's beautiful, man. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's wise. It's loving. You say, wait a minute, how can God be wrathful and loving simultaneously? What you're saying is, I can't do that. Why can God? That's the point, isn't it? He's different. And I'll finish with this last point. He delights in these three things because he loves his job. He loves being himself. He lives to delight himself. And when we learn what delights God, and we learn by the Holy Spirit's power to be delighted in the same things, then we will become more delightful to God. I'm not saying we have to be judgmental. That's God's job. But we should delight in his judgment and warn those who ignore it. I'm not saying we're going to be righteous because we can do it ourselves. We can't. But we should delight when God steps in and causes us to be righteous for his own namesake. I'm not saying we can love unconditionally like he does, but we should enjoy his unconditional love. And understand that as believers, we have that in a unique sense. So maybe Jeremiah's words to his day suffice as words to our day. Quit being so full of yourself. Be filled with me. Intentionally, deeply, passionately. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, a terrific book. If you haven't read it, you really should. It's not as good as the Bible, but it's pretty good otherwise. Early on, he makes a distinction between two kinds of people knowing God. He calls them the travelers and the balconeers. The balconeers sit in a balcony and they watch. Now, they can see further ahead than the travelers can to a point. But they'll never know. They can see the potholes, but they'll never know what it's like walking around them. Whereas the travelers, they may not see that far ahead, but they travel a whole lot further. They get beyond the side of the balconeers and they find a whole different road of the character of God. And he's trying to tell us we can no longer hide between our existential liberal Christianity and our non-engaged conservative, I believe the Bible as long as I don't have to read it, Christianity. That repudiation of God's word or that benign neglect of God's word. He holds us accountable to know him. He says, boast in this that you know and understand that I'm the Lord. Now I'm here to tell you, you can't know God perfectly. If you could, you'd blow up. But that doesn't mean you can't know him rightly. You can't know all there is to know about God, but you're responsible to know what he's told you about himself. And this is really the crux of the matter between Israel and God. They saw him all around them, but they never got to know him. Will that be true of our churches today? Will God write on our tombstone, just like Israel, they enjoyed everything I gave them, but they never got to know me? Let's pray. Lord God, we are a needy people. And yes, we need your blessings. We need your encouragement. We need your salvation. We need you to be our anchor and shield and rock, our strong fortress, our mighty tower, our sword and buckler. But we also need to get to know you. Lord, it seems like that would be something we would just gladly do. We would just run to that. And the truth is, we don't. Our evil hearts would rather do anything than draw close to you, to know and understand you. We thank you, Lord, that you know how to interrupt our hearts and comprehend our souls and consume our being. Lord, I pray that you would give us an insatiable hunger for you, and then I pray that you satiate that hunger. That we who are hungry, hunger for and thirst for righteousness, and we find ourselves satisfied and hungry again, satisfied, hungry again, satisfied. Because you delight in us knowing you and understanding you. Now, Lord, as we think on these things and we come to a time of reflection on what does this mean for me, I pray that you'll turn every heart here to you, that they would begin again the journey of knowing you in a greater and deeper fashion. From the lowest new member to the oldest and even former members. I pray that in Jesus' holy name, amen.